Please take your Bible, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and Lord willing, we're going to finish Titus this morning. Looking at verses 8 through 15. Titus chapter 3, looking at verses 8 through 15 and concentrating on a few things. Some may ask the question, I'm saved, now what? Last week, we talked about our great salvation that was done or accomplished by God, for God, through Jesus Christ. And we're saved, but now what? There are many people that I've encountered in my lifetime that are living their lives basically waiting to die. That's been my experience. There are those that don't have a whole lot going on. Reader's Digest had an article several years ago of two people who retired, their husband and wife, I'm assuming. They retired early, about 53, 51 years old, I think is what their ages were. And they moved to South Florida, of all places. Who ever heard of retiring and moving to Florida? I don't know. But they retired and moved to South Florida. And as the article reads, they moved into a 30-foot boat, where they were spending the rest of their days collecting seashells. Now, John Piper, who was a pastor in Minnesota, I believe it is, he wrote a book entitled Don't Waste Your Life. A sermon came out of that analogy there and then wrote a book. And he used it to describe the tragedy of one who was able to retire financially early in life, and now we're spending the rest of their glory days collecting seashells. He said, imagine for a moment what that day was going to be like when they stood before God and said, God, look at all these seashells we collected. Now, whether they were believers or not, I don't know. I can only imagine. But I'm here to tell you that I've also discovered that many in the church are doing the exactly same thing. They're saved, and now they're just waiting for the day that they get to heaven. But there are many passages of Scripture and verses that we can look at that tells us to live otherwise. Not just sitting doing nothing, but actually doing something. In Philippians, you remember when we studied the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, some who are unaware of Scripture and what it says may look at that verse and say, okay, is God saying I need to work my way to salvation? I need to gain salvation somehow by the things I do? Absolutely not. That's not what this verse is teaching. When it comes to work out, it comes from a Greek word that actually means to perform. Perform your salvation, your own salvation. We would say it this way. Live out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No, we're not saved by works, but my friend, my brother or sister in Christ, we are saved unto good works. And James chapter 2, verse 26, he admonishes those who think intellectually they have a faith and that doesn't affect them in what they do in their actions. But he tells us in James chapter 2, verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. In that same passage he tells us, you believe in God, you do well. You believe in one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You believe that there's a God? Great. Even the demons do that much. So he says faith that doesn't produce anything is a dead faith. Good works are a result of one being truly saved. Many quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and they are great passages of Scripture, verses of Scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. Notice in verse 10, He tells us why He saved us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Remember, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, yes, as awesome as it was to speak of our great salvation, having been saved by God, for God's glory, through Jesus Christ alone, we are also taught, though, we're to do something with this great blessing, this great gift of our salvation. In our next passage of Scripture that we're going to look today at today, Paul instructs Titus what to teach the people and then to call them to action. So let's look at our next passage of Scripture and learn how we are to be devoted to good works. Devoted to good works. Verse 8, Titus chapter 3 and following. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies. Ladies, Sunday school class, genealogies. All right, that's an inside joke. Dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tuchicus, that's how you pronounce that. I know that's not how it looks, but it's Tuchicus, to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Now, Father, we come before you today, and we truly want to learn. So teach us your ways according to your word for your glory. And may we be conformed more this day into the image of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. There are some things I want to say before I get into the body of the text. Notice this passage, this section starts off with the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. So the question is, what is he talking about? What saying is trustworthy, and what are these things that he wants Titus to insist on in organizing this church on the island of Crete? Well, I believe it's what preceded these verses. Remember, we divided up the Bible into chapters and verses so we can have quick reference points. But when this was written, when it was actually written as a letter, there were no chapters and verses. And so you would have took this as a whole and not individually. But for the sake of time, you notice how long we've been in Titus for, since when? October 4th. So a month and a half later, almost 2 months, 2 full months later, we're now just wrapping up this letter. So if we would have did that in one day, it would have took at least a day, more than likely. So we break it up. But it is speaking in reference to what he had just got through talking about. The gospel, the message of the gospel, as it was shared previously. Remember, he tells them at the beginning of this chapter that we looked at, that he was to remind the people to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and listen to this, to be ready for every good work. And he tells them to be kind to each other. For remember, you too were basically lost and a heathen and a troublemaker yourself. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And so in light of these things, I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So he's talking about the gospel. There are a few times, a handful of times that Paul says these words, this saying is trustworthy. One I quoted last week, and I want to revisit again this morning, is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where it says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And what saying is that? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. This is why Jesus came. He came to save people that were lost. The shepherd came to find the lost sheep and to save them, to redeem them, to buy them back, to save them from danger of sin, to release them from the bondage and the prison of sin. Jesus came. This is a trustworthy saying. And Paul realized he was a pretty bad sinner. As we grow in our faith and grow in our knowledge and understanding of God and the salvation that He has blessed us with, we realize what a sinner we are. My friend, I hope you can join with Paul and myself and others here today and say the same thing and feel like you're the foremost of sinners. Because in the beginning, you know very well, I've shared this a number of times with you, God made everything perfect, but Adam and Eve disobeyed God, bringing sin into their life and to all their posterity, all their descendants after them, all the way down, generation after generation after generation, until you get to us today, where we were born in sin as well. Rebels against God, by nature, children of wrath. As I share with children and others, nobody sits you down and teaches you how to lie. We do it naturally. We didn't have to be taught how to do that. Nobody teaches us to gossip. Nobody teaches us to lust. Nobody teaches us to steal. We can figure all that out on our own. We're good at it, too, because by nature, we're wicked. We're evil. We're rebels. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But God, from the foundation of the world, had determined to send His Son to save sinners like you and me, that those who would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Their sins forgiven, justified, though they're deserving of the full wrath of God, instead receive the loving kindness and grace and mercy of God, not just in one moment, but forever and ever. There will never be a moment that we're deserving of God's love. He freely gives it to us and to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me comes to me, and I will by no means cast them out. He will raise us up on the last day. And I want to ask you, my friend, have you believed this day on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Now, the second time he says these things in verse 8, he talks about them devoting themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now, there's some debate as to what is this referencing, if it's referencing the good works. And no doubt, good works are profitable. They are beneficial. They are excellent for people, both the saved and the unsaved. And if it's speaking to the saying that's trustworthy, then it's talking about the gospel, that being excellent and profitable for people. But I would say it's really only beneficial for those who believe. For those who do not will suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. And so Titus is encouraged in his ministry as a pastor to set up elders and to teach these people, to organize a church and have them come together, not be running all over the place and disorganized, but to be organized and come together and focus on the ministry of the gospel and encourage the people to be devoted to good works. You're saved. Now this is how you need to live the rest of your life. Now, in the passage I just read, Titus is discouraged from foolish controversies. Titus, don't spend your time involved in all this other stuff that doesn't matter. Matter of fact, there are heretics. That's the word there when it talks about those who stir up division. Even I think if you have the copy of the King James Version, it actually uses the word heretic. And what's interesting to me is spelt with a K on the end, H-E-R-E-T-I-C-K. They're ticks. They're sucking the blood out of you. Anyway, they're heretics. These people that cause division. And he tells Titus, don't be involved with these foolish controversies. Now understand, he is not saying that we cannot have disagreements. There are disagreements worth having. There are disagreements worth discussing. It's one of the reasons I'm Baptist today and not Presbyterian or something else, or Methodist. As I joke today, all those Baptists became Methodists this morning as we walked to church getting sprinkled. But I believe in baptism by immersion. I believe in a believer's only baptism. That one must profess faith in Christ, and through obedience to following Christ, they are baptized, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Now, there are those who would debate that with me. There are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? But we're not to not engage in disagreements. They are important, and we need to address them biblically. This does not mean we do not have meaningful discussions over doctrine. What does it mean that God predestines? What does it mean that God foreknew? We need to find out because he talks about it. He talks about us being chosen many times. What does that mean? How do we apply that? And there are people, Southern Baptist is a big tent of all kinds of things, but we are on all ends of the spectrum there. And you may find yourself opposite of me, and that's okay. But it doesn't mean we don't discuss these things. There are some disagreements, though, and some doctrines that are not meaningful and only serve to divide the church rather than edify and equip the church. And so God is saying in his word here that such controversies are unprofitable, as he calls it here, and worthless. It's a waste of time, and it's actually hurtful and not beneficial. Now, if you understand the context of when the Bible here was being lived and recorded for us, we know that there was a lot of arguing going on, particularly with the Jewish leaders in the synagogue and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees. You know, they argued the resurrection of the dead. Well, we know the Bible clearly states there is. If there's not, then we're to be most pitied of all people if there's no resurrection of the dead. Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, that means Jesus didn't die and rise again, which means we're just wasting our time. Let's just close shop and go on about our lives. But they argued about some of the dumbest things. They set up laws above and beyond the law of God. Matter of fact, some of these things they got angry with Jesus over. Remember? Your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. Don't they know they're defiled? And remember what Jesus said in response? It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth defiles him. For all this ugliness comes from the heart. That's where one is defiled. Oh, your disciples, they picked grain on the Sabbath. What are you doing letting them do this? Don't you know that's wrong? Don't you remember what David did with the showbread in the temple? And so they argued over dumb things like, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, so you can pick up your daughter and hug her if she comes to hug your neck, Father. But if she has a rock or something in her hand and you pick her up to hug her, you just broke the Sabbath because that's work now because you picked up something else other than your daughter. I mean, they argued over trivial things, but let me make you aware of the fact we're not any different than them. I know churches that have spent significant amount of time arguing over which side of the church the piano should be put on. And Miss Anita, if you don't know anything about church music and the history of it, there was actually a time, you think we have issues with electric guitars and drums today, there was a time where they argued whether a piano should be allowed in a church or not because that was the devil's instrument. It's a barroom instrument, and there's no reason for the piano to be in God's house. God help you for bringing that heathen instrument into God's house. Yeah. But there was a time in church history they argued such things. Churches have split over these things. And ironically, they become Unity Baptist Church or Fellowship Baptist Church. I don't understand that. They were formed on a split, but they call themselves Unity or Fellowship. And I know one of our sister churches, and I love their pastor. But if you look, yes, they were formed by a split. Anyway, so there's a lot of things where they argue over things that don't matter. And Paul says, Titus, avoid such things. Rather, you should also practice church discipline with such people. We don't do that today. You mean you would kick somebody out there? Who do you think you are? Let him without sin cast the first stone. Quit being so judgmental. Have you seen what God says in his word? This person is causing problems, who's stirring up division, who's a heretic, who's promoting false teachings that are not in line with the word of God. You warn him once. And if he keeps on, you warn him twice. And if he keeps on, have nothing more to do with him. Kick them out. Excommunicate them if they continue. And so Paul is telling Titus how to organize this church and what is supposed to be the focus of the church and how to organize and rally around the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in word and in deed. As I looked back already at verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, remind them to be ready for every good work. And verse 8 here, as we looked at just a while ago, insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then in verse 14, we see again, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Do you think God is concerned with what we do with our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's not just what you say you believe, it's what you live. This word devote means to maintain, to practice, it means to be committed. Now the question then is, what are good works? Well, we could spend all day discussing that, but just to throw a few, obviously, being involved in the ministries of the church and promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ are good works. Sure. Praying is a good work. Studying your Bible is a good work. Telling others about Jesus is a good work. Evangelizing, discipling, yes, these are good works. But it's actually a little more basic than that. This is saying that every day of your life, you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Remember when we talked about that? Before, when we studied Philippians, it's also in Colossians, to live your life in a way that is worthy of the calling by which you have been called. This gospel that says it takes a sinner and turns them into a saint. This gospel that says that God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Your life, my life, should reflect that reality. So good works can become loving your spouse, cleaning your house, maintaining the yard, being a person of your word, looking after your neighbor, maybe babysitting for somebody and giving a young family a break. Of course, Jesus talked about this, about the shepherd separating the sheep from the goats, feeding and clothing and visiting people. Here in verse 14, it says to help cases of urgent need. I would say that involves primarily here in the church, but it also involves not just the church, but outside the church. So volunteering in the community. All of these are opportunities for us to do good works. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. In my discipling of my son, I remind him of this often. Son, you're not doing this for them. You're doing this for the Lord. Work as unto the Lord, not unto men. Do a good job, not because it's just expected of you, but you're doing this for God. Work as unto the Lord and not unto men. There's opportunities for good works, even mowing yards, trimming trees, hauling furniture. All these things are opportunities for good works because God has saved you. So be kind, be courteous, submit to authorities, everything we looked at before. Good works. But what is the purpose of good works? Why does God tell us to do them? Well, number one, I get 3 points this morning. Number one is this. That was the introduction. Don't fret. We won't be here more than 2 hours. I promise. Number one is this. Good works prove salvation. Good works prove salvation. Now, I use the word prove because I got alliteration, so each one of these is going to have a P for it. And I want to be careful with that, because just because somebody does good things doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. But I'm here to tell you, as a saved person who wants to be assured of their salvation, you need to look and see what's going on in your life. Not just what you think you believe, but how you live out what you believe. And James, we see again in chapter 2, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then he goes on to say, faith without works is dead, just as the spirit apart from the body is the body apart from the spirit is dead. Jesus tells us about false teachers in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Now listen to this. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. My friend, if somebody was to take a look at your life, I've heard it said when I was in college, this was a thing that went around for a while, an analogy. It was kind of like a knife in the gut, or more a knife in the heart, I guess. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to show that you are indeed guilty of being a Christian? This is what it's talking about. You will know them by their fruits. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So there's evidence, there's assurance, there's approving in the way we live our lives. In other words, we're not just to say that we believe in Jesus. We are also to show that we believe in Jesus by the way we live our lives. So when you go to the Square Meal for lunch today, or pick up burgers at Papa Joe's, or venture out into town, and you're talking with your waitress, you're called to do good works. When you get that fifth spam phone call, you're called to do good works. You want to get them to hang up on you quickly, start sharing the gospel with them when they call and you answer. You have opportunity for good works. This is what you're being called unto. Our attitudes, our actions, our words, our deeds, all of this is supposed to reflect who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, can unsaved people do good deeds? I guess it all depends on how you define the word good. Sure, people who are not saved can be kind to others. People who are not saved can be devoted to their spouse and committed and never divorce or cheat. Sure, by our standards, there are those that can do good deeds, but I'm not talking about our standards. I'm talking about God's standards. And no, all of man's works is as filthy rags before God. All of our righteousness. These good deeds must be done by one who has been united to Christ Jesus. And so those good deeds are done out of love for Christ and love for God, the one who has saved us. Thankful for Him saving us. And we do this not because we have to. We do this because we're grateful that God has taken the time to actually look down upon us and be mindful of us, to love us, to be gracious to us, to be merciful to us, to save us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So Jesus equated love for God with obedience. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You're not feeling much love from God? I just want to ask, how obedient are you to him? Now, we look at 1 John, and I often recommend 1 John to those that are struggling with salvation because it was given for the express purpose of assuring us of our salvation. And it tells us about some of these good works, as I just alluded to, obeying God's commands. What has God said to do? You do those things. Those are good works. To repent of sin, that's a good work. Peeling away, cutting away, casting off those things that are, well, let me say it this way. Those things that Jesus went to the cross and died for. We shouldn't be entertaining those things. We shouldn't be allowing those things. He went to the cross and died for those things. We shouldn't treat those things flippantly. Jesus suffered for those things. Died for those things. There was a song that came out some years ago in contemporary Christian music that talks about, do you still feel the nails? Repent of sin. First John talks to us about loving others, rejecting the world and its ways, and not practicing sin. These are all good deeds, and if they're in your life, it demonstrates that you are a child of God. Good works done out of love and gratitude for God assures us of our salvation. Number two, good works provide gospel opportunities. Good works provide gospel opportunities. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, obviously, when you talk about people in the church and they see you doing good deeds as love for God and obedient to God, amen. We're going to praise God for that because we know you're not doing it on your own. That's Jesus Christ in you. As Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So anything we do good is not from us, it's from Him. No doubt. And so we would definitely praise God. But what about the heathen? What about the unbeliever? Can they see our good works and then give glory to our Father in heaven? Absolutely. Let me tell you how. Because when you do good deeds, when you do good works, and God takes that and uses an opportunity by His Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and coming judgment, yes, through your life and through your testimony of who Jesus is, He absolutely can save somebody who then will glorify God, saying, man, I was headed this way, but old Bob over there, he came to my house, he trimmed my trees, I was injured and I couldn't get out of the house, he came and mowed my yard, and you know, I've talked bad about Bob so many years, and look what he did for me. And I know he knows I talk about him. I'm not talking about you, Bob. That was just generic. And I know he knows what I feel about him, and yet he did it anyway. Who is this God that would cause a person like that to do this for me? Absolutely. Remember the great commandment. What is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We do good works, as I stated earlier, because we love God. This is our way to love God, but we do good works because we love our neighbor. And these good works provide gospel opportunities. I think sometimes we forget why we do what we do. This past Tuesday, I just shouted out and as a reminder, remember why we are doing what we do. Don't lose sight of that. A couple of weeks ago, it wasn't this past week, but a couple of weeks ago with our Hope Pantry, I was outside delivering groceries, and I was trying to think of a different way. I've invited people to church, and they promised to come, and very seldom do they come, but some do, and I thank God for that. Praise God for that. And some come, and then don't, and then some come back, and that's great. And praise the Lord for that, the opportunities to hear the gospel, hear the Word of God, and we trust the Holy Spirit to do His work. But on this particular day, I was like, okay, I don't want to just invite people to church. I want to do something different. What can I do different today? And Bill, I want you to know what I thought about was those eggs. Every Monday, we get a shipment of eggs, many of which are broken, with yolk and white smeared and sticky all over everything. And either Frank, but mostly Bill, will go through all those eggs and clean each one. And we make a whole new dozen out of the good eggs that are now clean. Now, Bill, you probably never even thought twice about that, or what the meaning of that was. But let me tell you what I did on this particular Tuesday 2 weeks ago. What I often do is I hand them their eggs because I don't want them to get smashed. But let me tell you what I did on this particular day. I said, here, I want you to hold your eggs because I don't want you to break them. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of the eggs we get are broken and dirty and everything else. And we have somebody who spends Monday evening cleaning each and every single egg so that we can give you a good dozen of eggs. I can't tell you how many people said, what? Really? I said, yeah. I said, and we're doing that because we know that God loves us and we want to show you His love. Guys, good works is an opportunity for the gospel. And I had a good conversation with actually one lady. I had a real good, meaningful conversation. And Bill, you probably never even thought twice, all those Mondays of complaining and everything else, not just you, we all complain in there. You know, and cleaning eggs, and oh my gosh, we got 40 million eggs today to clean. But that was a gospel opportunity, Bill. Sometimes we forget why we're doing what we do. Jesus came to this earth, and He said in John chapter 17 that while on this earth, He manifested the name of God. And I told you last week, we as Christians are to manifest the name of Jesus. Paul declares for us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are here to represent Jesus. We are ambassadors for Christ. We speak for Jesus. We act for Jesus. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Why do we take the time to sort rotten fruit? Why do we go through all these things? Why do we wash all them dirty clothes? And why do we let people drop their trash on our front door? At the thrift shop and all that stuff. Some of you that work there, you know what I'm talking about. Never forget why we do what we do. I don't care what they say about us on Facebook, good or bad. We're not doing it for them. Really? We're doing this because of God and for the sake of the gospel. So that some way, somehow, God will take our good works and use it to save somebody else. We're ambassadors of Christ. Listen to what Jesus said. And not that Jesus didn't say all of this. It's His word. But specifically, while on earth, He taught this. In Luke chapter 7, verses 27 through 28. But I say to you who hear, love your who? Oh, man, there are some things I just wish weren't in the Bible. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Oh, my goodness. Anybody needs to confess right now? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And bless those who curse you. And pray for those that abuse you. What good works are we to do? Love our enemies. Do good for those that hate you. Bless those who curse your name. And pray that God will work in those in their lives. Those that are taking advantage of you and abusing you and persecuting you or whatever else. Pray for them. Pray for them. I tell you, if you ever, the next time you're feeling angry with somebody or upset or wanting to get even with somebody, just take a few moments to pray for their salvation. That will soften your heart when you think about the despair that they're in and the danger that they're in as they are in the hands, as Jonathan Edwards preached, in the hands, sinners in the hands of an angry God. There's something far worse than you being angry with them. Who knows? Maybe your kindness, and by your kindness, God will soften their hearts to receive the message of the gospel, and then your enemy becomes your brother or sister in Christ who will spend eternity with you. Don't be like the sons of thunder wanting to call down fire from heaven, brimstone to destroy like Sodom and Gomorrah. But understand that you were just as wicked a sinner, but God made you alive in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, so that you would become a display of His grace for ages to come. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Next time you know somebody is mad at you or hates you or talks bad about you, start thinking of a way you could be good to them. The Bible tells us in speaking kind to those who speak evil of us or speak evil to us, we heap lumps of coal on their head. Now, that doesn't mean we're getting even, so they're burning their head off. It's a picture of purity and purifying. That by being kind in return, God just might take that and use that to save somebody. But Pastor, it sure is hard. I agree, it is hard. That's why God tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to the household of faith. Good works provide gospel opportunities. And lastly, and probably most important of all, not that the others aren't important, good works promote God's glory. Good works promote God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, what's interesting about the context of that verse, when it's pulled out of 1 Corinthians 10 there, there was an argument over eating meat offered to idols. And some thought it was okay because idols don't exist. These are false gods. So what does it matter if I eat the meat? They don't even exist. But then there was other weaker brethren who was like, you know, that was offered to a pagan. I don't think you should eat it. And so Paul says, he lays an argument to the mature Christian. No, there's nothing wrong with eating the meat. But listen, if you got an immature Christian in your household, you probably shouldn't eat meat offered to idols. I know you can buy it on the cheap in the market, but leave it alone. Buy the more expensive when the weaker brother comes. Because even though things are lawful, it doesn't necessarily mean things are profitable. And it's in that context that you have the verse, so then whether you eat or whether you drink, do all for the glory of God. We're living here, we are living here for His glory, not our benefit. Not for what we can get out of it, but what we can give to God out of it. We are to be, as I quoted from Ephesians 2 earlier, a display of God's grace for ages to come. And that's not to happen in eternity future, but even right here, right now, we have opportunities to promote God's glory, being a display of His grace. My goodness, if God can save me, He can save anybody. For when we do good, we are demonstrating the power of God to save, to change a person's life. Remember, that's what comes with salvation. It's not a destination getting to heaven. It's a life transformation. One who was once lost is now found. One who was once blind now sees. One who was once a sinner is now a saint. One who was once an adulterer is now faithful. One who was a thief is now honest. One who was a liar is a truth teller. One who was in darkness is now in light. All of these things demonstrate on full display who God is. And it glorifies Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, we read, by their approval of this service, this good work, this thing that you're doing, they will what? Glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. By you giving this offering, Paul says, they will in turn now glorify God. In church this morning, I just want to say, on many occasions, you have given me reason to glorify and praise God. You know, not a single card goes unread or unnoticed. Many times, tears are shed. Sometimes there's something in the card and sometimes there's not, and it doesn't matter. The words that are particularly handwritten are so meaningful to me. And I just pause and I reflect on my own life and I think, I'm not deserving of this. God, this is you in me. This is you in me. You deserve all the praise. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. And John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. It is for this purpose we have been saved, that God is glorified. We do not do good works to be seen by men. We do good works so that men will see God. Whether it's the Hope Pantry, the Hope Chest, the Women's Pregnancy Center that we support, the Baptist Children's Home, the list goes on and on and on. It is so that people won't look and say, oh, look how awesome they are. No, we want them to see how awesome our God is. So 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct, the things you do, your actions, keep your conduct, the way you live your life, among the Gentiles, honorable. Let those words be good. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, do you understand the context that was put in? When Peter writes, he's writing to persecuted Christians who are being persecuted in Rome, tortured and killed. They were accused of being cannibals, of cannibalism. After all, they're eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking His blood. What is this religion that promotes cannibalism? Talking evil about them. They were called atheists. Don't they know all the gods, that the Roman gods that we worship? And they won't worship them. These are God deniers. Ironically, those who believed in the one true God were called atheists. They were called antisocial. They don't come to our parties. They don't party with us. They don't drink like us. They don't do those other things that we do like us. Do they think they're better than us? Who are they? But then they're reminded in all these accusations and persecution, you keep your conduct honorable. So yeah, they're going to spend some time talking evil about you, but you don't know that on one day, they just might see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify God on the day of visitation. That you might have some of those that who accused you end up being your brothers or sisters in Christ. And God will be glorified in it. So he goes on to say in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, as each has received a gift, use it to what? Serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. That in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Have you been gifted? The Bible says use it so that God will be glorified. You can cook, cook for the glory of God. You can sow, and sisters, sow for the glory of God. You're good with finances, help people with budgets and handle their finances to the glory of God. You're good at building things, build things for the glory of God. You're good at fixing things, fix things for the glory of God. Because good works promotes the glory of God. And so as I come to the end of my time, we're not saved by good works. We're saved unto good works. Doing good out of love and gratitude for God proves our salvation, provides gospel opportunities, it promotes God's glory. So let me ask you this very applicable question. What good works will you engage this week that demonstrates your love and gratitude for God, that will provide gospel opportunities, and will bring glory to God? Father, we come before you, and I do pray, God, that this week, this day even, that your people, as we have been reminded to do good works and to be ready for every good work, I pray that we would live our lives a little more purposeful than just collecting seashells. That we will see the opportunities that living for Jesus will produce when it comes to spreading the gospel, making disciples. When it comes to edifying and equipping the saints. When it comes to heaping coals on those that hate us and persecute us. That these are all opportunities that you can and will use to draw people into yourself. And at the end of it all, you will be glorified. As the very simple chorus says, God, In my life, God, be glorified. God, in my church, God, be glorified. God, bring to our minds the many ways we could possibly love you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.